We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, reading verses 10 through 13. If you are using a table Bible, that's going to be page 996. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is God's word. It's true, and it's given to us out of his love. Thank you. You may be seated.
Awesome. Thanks, Stacy. Well, just to reiterate, it's great to see you all this morning, and we are continuing in our series of 2 Timothy, so if you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, right after the passage that Stacy read, and page 996 on the table Bibles, and whenever we do a study through whole books of the Bible like this, it's really important to have the text out in front of us. While you're turning there, I also want to draw your attention to something that's on your table. You should have, there should be several copies of this book by John Piper called The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. It's an Advent devotional, and so last week when we were in 2 Timothy 3, we talked about how we can all fall into this dead religion, this appearance of godliness that lacks the power of the genuine gospel. And so we don't want to be that as a church. We don't want to be a group of people who just play church, who go through the motions, but aren't changed by the truth of the gospel. And so Advent is one of those great times of the year where you can really lean into preparing your heart for Christmas and the significance of the season and what that represents for us. And so what we did is we bought a copy of this for every family in the church. If you prefer an e-reader, there's a free PDF download that went out in the email. And if you didn't get any emails about this, we can get your email address, fill out the visitor card, and we'll make sure you get some of all this information. So take one of these with you. We'd love for you to, everyone in the church, to commit to doing two things this Advent season. One is at one meal during the day, read that book with whoever it is that you live with, roommates, family, friends, all of that stuff. And so it only takes, it's like a page and a half. It takes like 5 minutes to read through it, but it's a great way to prepare our hearts. That's the first thing we want everyone to do. The second thing is we want to collectively as a church engage this discipline or this practice of scripture before phone. So with technology being what it is, with our lives being bound up in our phones as they are, we're all of us, most of us, are in this habit of when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is grab your phone and you look to it to see if you missed any texts, what the news is, what's going on social media, all of those things. And what that does by waking up and first thing we do reaching for the phone is we are tuning our hearts. We are aligning our hearts with what the world says is valuable. And so at the Christmas season, with all the materialism and the consumerism that comes our way, when you line your heart up with the world's materialism, it's really bad for your soul. But if you take this practice instead of scripture before phone, making sure instead of reaching for your phone, reach for your Bible and read scripture first, you're going to find that your heart, instead of being trained to love the things of the world, will actually be reoriented and trained to follow Jesus and to cling to his truth more. So those two things, the Advent devotional and then scripture before phone, is what we're going to be leaning into with the start of Advent, which is next week, December 1st. So I will send out an email with some more information on all of those things, but I just wanted to give you guys a heads up this week with that. So as we get going here in 2 Timothy, I was thinking this week about when our oldest daughter, Reagan, our only daughter, Reagan, she's our firstborn, when she was first learning to crawl. That was a profound moment for me as a young dad, realizing that before she learned to crawl, I could just set her down, could go do something, and I know that she would be there when I got back. But once the child learns to crawl, you know that they're going to wander off, and you have to be a lot more intentional with your parenting because it's not for sure that they're going to be there when you get back. And so that's a big change for us. Likewise, if you talk about our hearts as followers of Christ, our hearts are also prone to wander. That's the song Come Thou Fount has that line in it. And so when I was in college, I remember hearing for the first time the, someone gets some little feedback there, is it? We had microphone trouble last week also, so hopefully that doesn't happen this week. But we, when I was in college, it was the first time I heard the song, Come Thou Fount, and this amazing hymn that has this line where it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that was a hugely impactful moment for me because hearing those words for the first time, it was like someone finally put to words what it was that my heart had been feeling my entire life of trying to pursue Christ. I had been realizing that there's this internal tendency in my heart that to wander away from Christ, to wander away away from the truth that I knew, and I was frustrated with my heart's wandering. But that song put words to this idea that as followers of Christ, as human beings, we're all naturally are prone to wander away from the truth. And so if you look at our cultural trends, there's this growing segment of the population called the de-churched population. It's people who were at one point connected to Christianity, at one point they were churchgoers, but then they fall into the de-churched category where they're wandering away from the truth of Christianity. And so whether you're here this morning, and maybe that describes you, maybe you just came with a friend who drug you here, maybe you're kind of done with Christianity, you've wandered away from the truth, or maybe internally you're wrestling with that. You're thinking, you know, I'm not sure I do actually believe that all of this is true. Wherever you're at on that scale of wandering, the truth is at some point in our lives, we're all going to be prone to wander away from Christ. And so this passage in front of us this morning is hugely significant. This is probably one of the most defining passages in the whole Bible for us as a church. And without trying to oversell this, what it is the most significant way that we can ensure that our hearts do not wander away from Christianity. And like I said, without trying to oversell that, I think that's what this passage is teaching us this morning. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into 2 Timothy 3. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that when we come to it, we know that this is your word, that it is true, and that you've given to us because you love us. And I pray that as we encounter these words, those who are here who are far from you, that they would hear your voice beckoning them home. Pray for those who are here that have had a great week, that this would be encouraging to them. And I pray for many of the rest of us who are kind of just in the middle there somewhere. I pray that these words would fan the flame of our hearts, our heart's affection for you, and that we would all leave here more in love with you than when we came. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. So 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And so he's picking up right where we left off last week. He had warned Timothy of the deceived deceivers. It's people who have wandered away from the truth. They are deceived in what it is they believe. They believe false things about Jesus now. But they're not just deceived. They're giving themselves to deceiving other people and to pulling them away with them. And what Paul does throughout so many of his letters is he paints this counter picture where he says, "But as for you," okay, so if this is what the rest of the world is doing, as for you, you need to live a countercultural life. You need to have a different approach to the world than what your people who have wandered away from Jesus are doing. And so, and I love that he doesn't ever just say, okay, but as for you, stop doing those things, do something different. What he does is instead, when he says, "But as for you," what he always does is he paints a beautiful picture of why genuine Christianity is what our hearts are actually after. He never just says, "Stop doing that." He says, "Stop doing that because this over here is so much better for your soul, and you will thrive here if you lean into this instead." And so what he wants for Timothy, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned." Okay, so this is the call that I was talking about a little bit ago. If our hearts have this internal pull to wander away from Jesus, what Paul is telling Timothy is, as for you, continue in what you have learned. Okay, this is like the least sexy thing you could ever tell someone that the key to their faith is just continuing. He says, just stand there. Even in like the Greek word, it means continue, it means remain, stay, or abide. It just means stay where you are put. Okay, it's not like some discipleship ninja move where you're going to go take some massive hill and do some amazing work for Jesus. The key to remaining in your faith is just that. It's remaining. It's staying in the faith that you have heard. It's continuing in what it is that you have come to believe with Christianity. And it seems so basic and ordinary, right? Just continue being a Christian. The key to staying a Christian is continue being a Christian, right? But the truth is that this is something a message we all need to hear. Because all of our hearts are internally prone to wander, they're drawn away from Christianity, we need that reminder to stay within the bounds of truth that we have come to believe. This hit home for me recently. Our fourth and fifth grade class here at Missio Kids is going through the New City Catechism. And so it's 52 weeks, and there's 52 videos that should go with these 52 questions over the course of a year. But if you go on their website, there's only 49 videos that are online. Because one of the people who filmed three of those videos is no longer a follower of Christ, and they have walked away from the faith, and they don't believe in the truth of Christianity. And so if someone who was a pastor of a megachurch, led a thriving ministry, was internationally known for speaking and for proclaiming the truth of God's word, if he can wander away from the faith, then it means this message to continue is something that we all need to cling to. And this is really important in this day and age where this idea of Christianity being outdated is so prevalent. All right, we keep being told that we are on the wrong side of history in several or many different areas. Okay, but this is nothing new to our day and age. Every Christian has always been told by the world that they are on the wrong side of history. Okay, the theological liberal movement that started in the 18th century, that was saying, hey, no one really believes in miracles anymore. Jesus couldn't have really risen from the dead. So let's just go with a more basic, watered-down Christianity where he was just, you know, like a good teacher. He was just a good dude who taught a lot of nice things. And those types of false teachings have always been out there, which is why this message of continue in the faith is so important for us. Okay, continue in what you have learned. Okay, remain in the faith. Stay with Jesus. Abide in Christ. The same word continue the Apostle John uses in 2 John 9. He says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Again, so Paul and John are both saying this incredibly boring message, which is abide in the word, abide in Jesus, continue in Jesus, remain in Jesus. And I thought it was significant that both Paul and John are teaching the same things here. Because a lot of times when I approach the Bible, I think of John as very different than Paul. I think of John as like kind of the hippie apostle who is just always talking about abiding in love. If he had a bumper sticker, it would probably say the dude abides. He's probably a big Lebowski fan. But then Paul is like completely different than John. If John is abide in love, Paul is, let's go take that hill. Okay, follow me. We're going to go plant churches all over the world. We're going to go take it right to Caesar's doorstep, and we're going to tell everyone the good news of Jesus. Okay, Paul is like the warrior apostle. He's the guy that gets beaten within an inch of his life. He's left for dead in the middle of Lystra. He gets up, dusts himself off. He wanders back into town, bloody and limping, looks like an extra from The Walking Dead, and he says, I'm going to continue preaching the gospel. Okay, so we have Paul the warrior and John the hippie, and they're both saying the same thing. If you're going to follow Christ, you have to continue in the gospel. If your heart is prone to wander, the most important thing you can hear is that continuing in the gospel is what we're called to do. Okay, faithful Christianity is always continuing in what it is that we have heard. I heard a story this week about John Calvin. When he was kicked out of Geneva, he had a 3-year absence where they didn't like what he was teaching. They kicked, in the middle of a sermon, they kicked him out of town and he left. And then 3 years later, they brought him back. They had a change of heart. And he went back into the same pulpit and he picked up his sermon right where he left off 3 years later. Okay, that's what it means to continue in the faith. Is you're saying, you can do whatever you want, but I'm not budging from this spot. Okay, the world may continue to change, culture may continue to transform, but I'm staying right here in the faith that I have learned. And the faith that Paul is talking about, he says it's what you have learned and have firmly believed. And I love the two perspectives there. It's learning. It's something that's in his head that he has come to understand. But he doesn't just learn it. He firmly believes it. It's deeply rooted into his heart. And so what we see is Paul saying, continue. Like your hands need to keep obeying what your head understands and what your heart believes. Okay, and that's a really common way of looking at discipleship. There's these three aspects of our faith. Our head has to believe or understand something. Our heart has to believe it. And then our hands have to implement it. We have to do these things. And if you cut out any one of those pieces, your faith is going to crumble. Okay, if you learn something but don't believe it, you're not going to really be a mature follower of Christ. If you believe something but you don't really understand it, you don't have a foundation for it, you're really likely to get it caught out from under you. And if you don't put into practice, if you don't continue in what you have learned and believed, you're not living out the faith as God has called us to. And so what he says is that he's to continue in the faith that he has learned, knowing from whom he has learned it. So Timothy was trained in the faith by his mother and his grandmother and by Paul. So he had reliable messengers who taught him this. And says how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, and so this is now where we're getting to the key, the core of what this secret is, this discipleship secret to staying firm in the faith, to continuing in the faith is Paul is drawing his attention to how from childhood he has been acquainted with the sacred writings. Okay, so when Timothy was a child, the sacred writings would have only been referring to the Old Testament. For us now, as followers of Christ, we have the whole Bible, the Old and New Testament. But it's those sacred writings, it's the Holy Scriptures, it's the Bible that is the key for Timothy staying true to the faith. And the one thing I want to point out here about these sacred writings is it doesn't say that he was saved because he had someone read these writings. It doesn't say he was saved because someone had just told him this message. It's that he had become acquainted with the Scriptures, and then from there, it pointed him to Jesus Christ, who was able to be the one to save him. Okay, this is hugely important for us when we disciple people. Again, the purpose of 2 Timothy is that we would all protect the gospel in our own hearts, but we would pass on the gospel to other people, to other generations to follow us. So if you are a parent, your job as a parent is to disciple your children, which means you are acquainting them with the sacred writings since the days of their childhood. Okay, if you don't have kids, this is a shameless plug for what's happening a few walls over there in those hallways. Okay, there's 100 kids back there who are becoming acquainted with the sacred writings and how it points to Jesus for salvation. Okay, we don't have to scratch our heads and say, I wonder how this verse applies to us as a church. We have very practical applications. Disciple your children, disciple other people's children, point people to Jesus so that they can continue in the faith just as we have. And so if our heart's desire to wander is strong, we need a stronger anchor to hold our heart in place. And that is what the key of these sacred writings is, the sacred scriptures point us to. So what we're going to talk about now is a theology of the Bible. What does Paul tell Timothy the Bible is, and how is the Bible significant for us as followers of Christ? And I think it's really important to understand as a church family that this is the defining doctrine for us as followers of Christ. Okay, if you go on our website, our vision statement is we want to be a place where all people can encounter the person of Jesus through the transforming study of his word. Okay, one of our values is we want to be a scripture-saturated people. We want everything we do as a church to be inundated with the Bible. The reason we stand for the reading of God's word is because it's a sign of respect and submission to the authority that we sit under in the Bible. This is the most important book that the universe has ever seen. Okay, and that's not something that is popular to say anymore. The world wants to think there's all kinds of different religious books out there, these different texts that we can go to, and they all have a little slice of truth. They all have a little piece of the elephant. One of my favorite movies is The Book of Eli with Denzel Washington, in which, unless you have a problem with violent movies, in which case I have never seen that movie. It's way too rated R, so don't think worse of me. But at the end of it, this movie is about a post-apocalyptic world. Nuclear holocaust has happened, and there's only one Bible left in the entire world. And Denzel Washington gives his entire life to protecting this Bible and in making sure it gets to a place where it can be kept in safety. He gives his whole life to this. And at the very end of it, the spoiler alert here, the last scene of the movie is a guy takes the Bible, walks down a long hallway, and puts it on a shelf between the Quran and the Book of Mormon, and then walks away. Okay, and that's a very poetic picture of what our world is doing right now. It's just, the Bible is just another book on the shelf that's stuck between all these other religious texts, and you can take it or leave it. Okay, but what Paul's going to say here is that if your heart is prone to wander, you need a strong anchor to hold your heart fast, and the only anchor that is strong enough to do that is the Holy Scripture. So let's look at verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So again, this is the key passage, probably for the whole book of 2 Timothy. This is the main thing we need to go to. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Every verse that you read in the Bible is something that God has breathed out. And then this word, breathed out by God, Paul is inventing a new word here in Greek that didn't exist in Greek in order to communicate this. It means just like it sounds. It's breathed out by God. So just like Adam had life breathed into him by God, when God created him from the dust, he breathed life into him, and that's how Adam came alive. In the same way, God has breathed life into the Bible, and that's why Scripture is unlike any other book, because these words are not dead. They are alive because God himself has breathed life into them. St. Augustine says that where the Bible speaks, God speaks. Okay, when God is speaking, it's through the Bible. Where the Bible speaks, God speaks. And so if we ignore what the Bible says, we're actually ignoring the person who spoke it. Okay, at the same time, the reason we can trust the Bible to be true is because it has a trustworthy messenger. Okay, the message is only as reliable as the messenger. But if the Bible is God's words, then we know that we can fall back into it knowing that it is truth. Okay, the message is only as reliable as the messenger. You guys ever read the Babylon Bee? It's probably the greatest website on the internet. If you don't know what it is, wait till after church, because otherwise you won't be able to pay attention the rest of the time. But there's a little controversy where there's Snopes' website, which Snopes does fact-checking, and there's this controversy where Snopes kept saying, it turns out that the Babylon Bee is not true news. Okay, but the Babylon Bee is a satire website. It's not supposed to be true. And so there's all this like confusion of, it turns out a satire website is not actually true. Okay, so if you go to the Babylon Bee for your news source, it's not a reliable news source because it's not meant to be reliable news. It turns out Trump did not get his power from Thanos from getting one of the Infinity Stones, in case you were wondering. Hillary is not undercover in the White House as a janitor right now. Those kinds of news stories are not true. Okay, but the reason we can go to the Bible and know that it is true is because the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible speaks the words of God. Where the Bible speaks, God speaks. And when God speaks, we need to listen to what he says. So that's where Scripture comes from. The purpose of Scripture, though, is we see in those next four words. It says that it's so that it's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Okay, Brian Chappell is the president of Reformed or Covenant Seminary, and he says that these four words mean teaching. The Bible leads us in the path of truth. Okay, the Bible is for reproof. So the Bible knocks us from the path of error, and then it's for correction, which the Bible restores us to the path of truth. And then lastly, it's for training in righteousness, which means that the Bible shows us how to apply truth to our daily lives. Okay, all four of those things. The reason we need to go to Scripture is so that we can be restored to the path of truth and follow the path of truth. But it's not just an end in of itself. He says, what is the purpose of Scripture? It's so that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay, complete means mature, so that we can grow in our faith and be equipped for every good work. And this idea of being equipped for every good work is important also. Because a lot of times, if you grew up in an evangelical church, if you've been a part of an evangelical culture for a while, you treat prayer and Bible reading like the two magic bullets that you need to do in order for God to love you. And if you don't do those two things, God doesn't love you as much as he would if you did read your Bible every day and pray every day. And what you've done, if you have that mindset, is you've turned your Bible reading into a good work whereby you earn God's favor. And that's not the gospel. That's not grace. That's works. It's a salvation by our own efforts instead. So let's look at the three different places where Paul uses the word work in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Okay, we are not saved by our works. We are saved by his grace. But we are saved to work. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to work. That's where 2 Timothy 2:21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy and useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. Okay, God has saved you not by your own works, but he has saved you to do good works. And that is why we need the Bible. Because you won't be equipped and ready to do the good works that God has prepared for you unless you have been trained in righteousness from the Holy Scriptures. Okay, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And it's those four things that equip us for the work that God has put in front of us for us to do. Okay, so my heart internally is desires to wander from Jesus. I am prone to wander, and it's a strong desire that I have, which is why I need a stronger anchor to keep me continuing in the faith, that stronger anchor of the Word of God, because the Word of God is breathed out by God himself. And so that's why we talk about Scripture before phone. That's why that's such an important concept. Because if my heart's prone to wander, what are the things I'm prone to wander towards? It's towards materialism, it's towards consumerism, it's towards a host of other things that my phone provides for me. That's why every morning I need to reorient myself to God's Word and listen to the truth that comes from there instead. Okay, and here's what the deal is, though. Our hearts prone to wander and being rooted in Scripture and finding that strength there, that's good for us. But it's not just good for us. It's not ever meant to stop only with us. The reason that it's important that our hearts continue in the faith is not just to protect the gospel, but it's so that as followers of Christ, we can pass on the gospel to other people who are going to come after us. And that's where he applies this in the first five verses of chapter 4. Let's look at those. So after setting the stage of how Scripture is God's word, he tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. So he sets this up saying, I charge you. It's a legal word. It means like it's like swearing an oath. And then he calls four different witnesses to say, this is how important this is. Okay, it's in the presence of God himself. Okay, it's in the presence of Jesus, who's coming to judge the living and the dead. It's by Jesus appearing, which that appearing can either mean his resurrection from the dead or his second coming. Either one of those adds weight to what Paul is saying. And it's by his kingdom. So it's God's rule and reign. All of those things stack up for Timothy to hear. What Paul is about to say is incredibly important. Okay, if I ignore what Paul is telling me to do here, I'm not just ignoring Paul, I'm ignoring the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the rule and reign of Jesus. This is super important for all of us. And listen to what he says we're to do. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Okay, because God's word is true, because our hearts have been anchored to the truth of God's word instead of drifting and wandering from Jesus, we are to, in the presence of God, preach the word. We're to proclaim the truth. The word preach means to proclaim or to herald a message. So a lot of times when this verse is used for pastors, it's like if your job description as a pastor is to preach the word. But this verse does not only apply to pastors. What we've been trying to say this whole series in 2 Timothy is this is God's word for all of us. It doesn't just apply to you if you're in paid vocational ministry. All of us are to live out all of these truths, and that includes this message of preaching the word, being ready in season and out of season. We're all called to preach the word. Whether you're behind a pulpit or a flimsy music stand or whatever it is where you're doing, we're all called to preach the word to everyone that we meet. Okay, and that sounds super scary, doesn't it? Like this idea of like you've been called and equipped to preach the word. But the truth is we all preach messages all the time. Okay, we all have messages that we feel confidently enough in the truth of it, and we feel passionately about other people coming to know this truth that we preach messages to other people. Okay, sports teams, fad diets, parenting techniques, all those things are stuff that we believe that we preach to other people. Okay, so if I ask you, like, where's the best hamburger in Colorado Springs? We can all have different opinions on that, but I'm willing to preach to you that the truth is the best hamburger comes from the skirted heifer. You order a medium rare skirted bacon cheeseburger with lettuce, tomato, heifer sauce, blue cheese crumbles on a garlic focaccia bun with a side of Belgian fries. Okay, that is the best burger. You probably want to write that down. I'll repeat it again in a second because that's the best news you're going to hear about food, just about food this morning. Okay, so the reason I can say that, though, is because I believe each of those things. Okay, if you're going to order a burger, you have to order it medium rare, because I heard someone say once that anything beyond medium rare, you might as well be ordering chicken, right? Okay, the reason you order a bacon cheeseburger is because God made bacon. Bacon's amazing. Why would you ever turn down bacon? The reason you need blue cheese crumbles on it is because if something rotting tastes as good as that, you need more of it in your life. And the reason you put lettuce and tomato on it is because those are healthy for you, and so basically it makes the whole thing a big vitamin, and it's like healthy for you to be eating this because it has lettuce and tomato on it. And you order Belgian fries, not sweet potato fries, because sweet potato fries are gross, and we all know that. Don't ever think otherwise. But the reason I can talk to you all about this and we can all feel at ease is because we all have these opinions. You have a favorite meal in town you like to go get. Okay, and you spent time studying that and thinking about it and coming to this position that this is the best burger, and because this is the best, of course I'm going to share it with someone that I love. Okay, but the reason we're hesitant to preach the word at all times is we have not spent enough time being equipped by it in the first place. Okay, the reason I'm hesitant to share the gospel is I have not been built up enough in the gospel to know that that is the best news that someone can hear. Okay, the word evangelical has really come on hard times lately because of all the political connotations, but the origin of the word evangelical comes from the word for gospel. It means the euangelion, the good news, and an evangelical is someone who brings good news. Okay, we are the bearers of good news. My job to preach the word is to bring good news to people. Okay, and if I believe a hamburger is good news for you, how in the world can I not believe that the almighty, powerful creator of the universe loved you enough to die in your place for your sin so that you can have eternity with him? How can I not believe that that is good enough news to take to you? Okay, we are all to preach the word at all times. Be ready, he says, be ready in season and out of season. Okay, that's when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. Okay, you're to be ready at all times. You have to always be prepared because you've been equipped by the word to then go proclaim the word to other people. Be ready at every single moment. I have a friend I was going to have breakfast with who is a cop, and we couldn't go to the place we were going to go because he was on call. And if he's on call, he knows that he could be called into duty at any moment, and he has to be close enough to his base so that he can go do the job he's been called to do. Okay, as followers of Christ, we are all always on call. There is never a season where it's like, okay, I have today off. Okay, I did my Jesus time this morning. I can go watch football this afternoon and not worry about my neighbors next door. No, we're to be ready in season and out of season to preach the word. And the other thing we need to point out is what is the message we're to be preaching? It's the word. Okay, it's the same word that has equipped us, that has brought us to Jesus. It's the truth of the scriptures. It's not an invention of our own. A lot of times the reason we're hesitant to share the gospel with people is we think we need to have some elaborate scheme, some special strategy, some secret little trick to get people to believe what we believe. No, you preach the word, like the truth of the gospel. Who is Jesus? What has Jesus done for you? And how do we fall in line with Jesus? That's all it takes. Okay, the grace of the fact that he came to die in our place, that's the word that we are to preach. Okay, and we find that word in the Bible. We find that word in the sacred writings. We find that word in the truth that is breathed out by God on every page of the scriptures. And so that's why all of this matters. That's why we have to be a place that we stand out of reverence for the word of God when it's read. Okay, the reason we have to be a place that is saturated in Scripture is because this word is the only word that saves. We can't make up anything on our own. And so for us as a church, we always have to be rooted in this truth. If God calls you on somewhere else, if you move to another city or get connected at another church, the defining doctrine you should be looking for when choosing a church is, do they preach the word? Do they preach something made up on their own, or do they preach the truth of the word? And if that's true, it doesn't matter what we think about baptism or the spiritual gifts or any of that stuff. If you preach the word, we're always going to be anchored to that solid anchor of what Scripture teaches us. And from there, he says, in other words, to be ready in season and out of season, be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Okay, and if you've been reading this letter so far, four of those five things should sound very familiar. So keep your finger there on that verse, and then flip back to verse 16, where he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the things that the Word of God is it's God's Word, and so we use it for teaching. It exists for reproof, for correction, and for training. Okay, now what is Timothy called to do as a follower of Christ who preaches the Word? He's called to reprove, the same thing as reproof. He's called to rebuke, which is the same thing as correcting. And he's called to exhort, which is the same thing as training. And all of this is done within the bookends of teaching. We're to teach the Word, to do those things. And here's the takeaway from this. The four things that the Word of God is are the exact four things that Timothy is called to do. Okay, the ministry that we're called to do lines up perfectly with what the Bible is. The only way Timothy can fulfill the mission that he's been given is if he stays true to the Word that he was given in the first place. Okay, so the only thing that's different between those two lists, that fifth thing that's added, is patience. Okay, patience is endurance. It's holding the course. It's holding the line. It's continuing on the same direction because God's word is these four things. Us teaching these four things is going to take some time. We're going to need to be patient as we proclaim the word. It's not like it's going to happen right away. So as we do the work of God, using the word of God, we need to do it with patience as we carry out what God has called us to do. The reason this is important, as he's starting to wind this down, the reason this is important is because, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Okay, the time is coming. Okay, that time is the same word for the in season and out of season. So he's saying that there is a season that's coming when people are not going to listen to the truth. They're not going to be drawn to the truth. They're not going to want the truth. But instead, their hearts that are prone to wander are going to wander off into other myths, other made-up stories, other fairy tales, other things. And in order to do that wandering, they're not just going to do it on their own. They're going to find a teacher that lines up with the false doctrine their heart wants to believe. Okay, they're going to be driven by, it says, their passions. That word passion is the same word that's translated lusts. Okay, our internal lusts, these passions, these desires that we have, lead us away from God and his truth to follow other things. And in order to find those things, our ears are itchy. And so in order to scratch them, we're going to find someone that says the things that we want to hear. They're going to tickle our ears with the false truths that we want to believe because our hearts are so prone to wander. Okay, and again, this picture that he's painting here is true of Timothy's day. It is so true in our day as well. Okay, we're presented this idea of truth and of churches and of preaching like it's this menu that you can choose from. Where you go to a restaurant and the waiter says, what can I interest you in today? Are you looking for a religion that'll make you wealthy and comfortable? Well, maybe I can interest you in this prosperity gospel preacher. It's a little bit expensive, but he's going to make you feel nice when he's done. Maybe I can interest you as a political preacher, someone that lines up with your political ideologies. On the right side of the menu, you have a conservative evangelical who literally wrote a hymn called Make America Great Again. So that's a true story. On the left side of the menu, you have a liberal mainline Protestant who quotes Karl Marx more than he quotes the Gospel of Mark. You can go that direction if you want as well. Or the most popular choice, what we have on the bottom of our menu, is the build-your-own preacher. Just find some doctrine that you don't like, tear it out of the Bible and get rid of it, and just piece together whatever it is that you want to believe about Christianity. Okay, that's the day we live in, is we pick and choose truth like it's on a menu. And whatever lines up with what we already want to believe, we say, that's what it is that I'm going to follow. But if we're picking and choosing truth based off of what we want to believe, what Paul is saying is that is the fairy tale. Okay, that's the myth that we've fallen under. We're scratching our ears with something that we want to see. And so what this points us back to is the issue of authority, is who is really in authority. Do we sit under the authority of Scripture, Or do we stand over the authority of Scripture and we decide what's true and what's not? Okay, if my heart is prone to wander, it means that my heart is going to be prone to be deceived. It means my ears are going to itch for whatever my wandering heart wants. And I need to find something else more authoritative than I am that I can sit under to hold me fast to the truth of God's word. That's why this issue of Scripture is so important. Then Paul winds it out and says, if that's the world around you, okay, verse 5, as for you, again, it's that same phrase, as for you. If the world is doing this, but for you, you need to do something else. Here's what Timothy is to do. He says, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and so fulfill your ministry. Okay, when the world is going crazy, this is what Timothy is to do. He says, be sober-minded. Okay, when the world is drunk on heresy, we're to be sober-minded and clear thinking, anchored in the truth of Scripture. He says, we're to endure suffering. Okay, if current is flowing one way, the hardest place to stand is against the current. Is standing, holding your ground while everything else is rushing away from you. It takes way more endurance and courage to do than it does just to flow along with the rest of culture. It says, do the work of an evangelist. And this is one of my favorite verses in 2 Timothy. It says, do the work of an evangelist. He nowhere in Scripture do we hear that Timothy was gifted with evangelism. A lot of times, there's a passage in Ephesians where Paul lists five spiritual gifts, and one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of being an evangelist. We've all met someone like that who's just really winsome, and they can talk to anyone about the gospel, and before you know it, the person next to them on the airplane is sobbing and giving their heart to Jesus, and it's this beautiful thing. Okay, I do not have the gift of an evangelist. It seems to be pretty rare for people to actually say that they have the gift of evangelism. But regardless of whether you have the gift or not, what Paul says is do the work of an evangelist. Whether you're gifted, do the work of an evangelist. And again, evangelist, it means a bearer of good news. When someone says, what do you believe? What is your religious affiliation? Don't say Christian, don't say evangelical. Say, I am a bearer of good news. My job is to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people that I meet. And in so doing, he ends with fulfill your ministry. Okay, you have a job to do. Okay, you're to stay firm in the faith. Even though your heart is prone to wander, you are called to stand firm, to be anchored to the truth of Scripture, because there is a whole world out there that needs to hear the truth of God's word, and that won't happen if we're following our wandering hearts instead of remaining, holding fast to Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words for us today. Thank you that we can come to this and know that these are breathed out by you. Just as you breathed life into Adam, you have breathed life into your Scripture. And that when we come to it, it's the authority in our lives. Lord, we all confess that we want to put ourselves up as the main authority. We want to pick and choose what ideas we like and don't like. But the truth is we need to submit to your authority, and we see that authority in the Scriptures. And so as we turn to our tables now, I pray that this discussion time would be fruitful for us. I pray that it would encourage us. I pray that your word would correct us, it would rebuke us, it would train us in righteousness so that we can be complete and equipped for every good work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if this is your first time here, we're so glad that you are worshiping with us. The reason we sit around tables is so that now, after the sermon, we can turn inward and we can process what we've just talked about and see how it applies to each of our lives. So we have some questions on the screen, I believe, that'll guide our conversations. The first one is, where is God calling you to grow in order to continue in the faith? Okay, so that head knowledge of Scripture, heartfelt belief and affection for Scripture, or hands living in obedience to Scripture. That's a full, a mature disciple does all of those things. Where are you most personally feeling called to grow? The second question draws from that end passage. What is your ministry? So if you're to fulfill your ministry, how has God called you to be a bearer of good news? And how is the Scripture a vital part of that? And then actually, don't do that last question. I forgot to change this. Don't ignore the man behind the curtain there, the last one. Instead, the last question I wanted you to ask is, what are your current habits of studying Scripture? So if this is God's word and we need to be equipped by it, how do you go to the Bible in order to be equipped? And we'll compare notes of how we study Scripture so that we can all encourage one another with that. So we'll do that for about 10 minutes, and then we'll bring it back together. And one last thing I forgot to mention that I always want to mention is no matter what you say, this is a safe place to say what it is that you believe. Okay, no one is going to judge you. No one is going to look down on you. If the truth is you have never read your Bible, that is completely okay. Like, you will still be loved at your table, and we'll do that together over the next 10 minutes. Thanks. All right, team, let's go ahead and bring it back together. Hope your discussions went well. I think this is such a profitable time for us as a church when we turn inward like this. to encourage each other to do the work that Paul is calling Timothy to do, to preach the word to each other in our discussion tables. And what we're going to do now is what we do every week at the end of the service is we respond to what God has shown us through worship. And so anytime in the Bible when someone encounters God and understands who he is, they always respond in worship. And so we respond in worship several different ways by singing songs. We're going to sing three songs here in a second. By giving of our tithes and offerings. We have an offering box in the back by the ramp. We respond in worship by praying for one another. So if you have anything at all that you would like prayer for, my wife Kelly and I will be in the back corner and would love to pray for you. And we also respond through communion, which is when we come to the four tables in the four corners here of the gym and we are reminded by communion of what Jesus did for us in his death on the cross. And so as we wrap up here, I wanted to talk a little bit about this concept of preaching the word and why it's so important that we preach the word. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers. He says this about evangelism, about being a bearer of good news. He said, listen to this. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Okay, so the reason that we are to preach the word at all times and be ready in season and out of season is because this is what the stakes are. Okay, like how Paul says in Romans, unless someone goes and brings the good news, how is someone going to repent and believe in the first place? And there's not a special class of people God has called to be a bearer of good news. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, you are you're to do the work of an evangelist. You're to be a bearer of good news and take the good news to people who have not yet known him. But we can't be bearers of good news unless we are firmly ourselves rooted in that good news, which is why it's so important that if our heart is prone to wander, we need to be people who are rooted and grounded in the truth of Scripture so that we can point people to the same truth that we are in desperate need of every single day. There's another song that talks about a wanderer. Mumford & Sons have a song called Hopeless Wanderer, and I asked the band to play, but we didn't think it fit a worship service as well so much today. But the chorus is hold me fast because I am a hopeless wanderer. Okay, because he knows that he is a wanderer, that his heart is prone to go different directions, he knows that he needs someone else to do the holding. Okay, if my heart is prone to wander, I need someone stronger than my heart to be the one to hold me fast. And that's what I want to draw our attention to as we end this morning, is that it's not up to our grip on the Bible to keep us safe and secure. It's up to Christ's grip on us. Okay, if we are in his hands, nothing can pull us from his hands in the first place. So when you look at chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says how from childhood he's been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Okay, Scripture makes us understand what salvation looks like. But where does that salvation come from? It says through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, we are not saved because we have faith in the Bible. We are saved because we have faith in the God of the Bible, who the Scriptures point to in the first place. And so when we come to communion every week, what we're doing is we're reminding our hearts that no matter how much wandering we may have done during the week, we have this solid foundation to come back to, that it's not our grip on truth, it's Christ's grip on us that keeps us safe. Okay, you can never die for your own sins to pay the penalty that you deserve. Okay, but Christ has died on your behalf. And when you come to the table and you take the juice and you take the bread, it reminds your heart that every work has already been done. And because of that, you can just rest secure in what Christ has done for us. So let's stand together as we get ready to take communion together to end our service. During the next three songs, just come up as you are led and grab of the elements and take them back. The last piece I do want to talk about is the Scripture is very clear that this act of communion is only for people who have been transformed by grace. It's only for the followers of Christ who have come to see the truth of the gospel. And so if you are still in that wanderer category, you're not sure what you think about Jesus, you may not believe in Jesus, we'd ask for you to abstain from the table, not because we're trying to be elitist, but because Scripture says that communion proclaims what Christ has done for us. And you can't proclaim something that you haven't first experienced yourself. So if you would like to come to the table for the first time, we would welcome you. We would encourage you to put your trust in Jesus. I'm really in that back corner. I'd love to pray with you if this is your first time taking communion. But for the rest of us, come to the table realizing that our wandering hearts need to find their rest in the fact that Jesus is the one that is holding fast to us. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for these reminders of your grace that you give us both in your word and in the writings of Paul, but also in communion and the fact that we can come to these tables knowing that you have prepared a way for us to be with you for eternity. Lord, may we not rely on our own works, but instead may we rest in the fact that you obeyed perfectly in our place. And the bread reminds us of that fact that you really lived here on earth. Lord, may we not try to do penance for our own sin, but instead trust the fact that when your blood was shed on the cross, and when the juice points us to that paid every last penalty that we deserve to pay, and we are now free and clean because of the grace that you have shown us. Lord, I pray that this worship would be pleasing to you, it would glorify you, and that all of our hearts would be encouraged by the grace that you give us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.